Praise God. Well, we're going to open our Bibles in just a moment, but before we do that, we do have a prayer request. Don was telling me before the service that I believe it was yesterday he had an interaction with a woman named Lori, and obviously that interaction left quite an impression on him, and he's was hoping that we could pray for her, that the Lord would lift her up and help her, and that she would put all her faith and her trust in the Lord. So we're going to pray for Lori right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day on behalf of Lori. We pray, Lord, that thou would reach down from heaven. We ask, Lord, that thou would touch her. We pray, Lord, that thou would speak to her soul. We pray, Lord, that thou would give her great faith to believe in thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen her by thy mighty hand. And we pray, Lord, that she would look to thee to satisfy any need she may have, any longing she may have, Lord. We pray, Lord, that her faith would be in thee and in thee only, Lord, for we know that salvation comes only from thee. So we pray for Lori. We ask, Lord, that thou would touch her right now. We pray, O God, that she would look to thee, O God, that she would study thy word, that she would pray unto thee, Lord, and that she would most importantly believe on thee. We ask this and we pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We are going to open our Bibles this morning, and I'm putting a title on this message today. We're calling this message, Above All These Things. Above all these things, we are going to be opening to 1 Peter chapter 1 to begin with today. And we're going to go to various other places after that because, you know, I was really pondering some things last night as I was studying for this message. And, you know, we've just been singing about it. It truly is a wonder that Jesus loves us. And that's something that gives us hope. Where would we be without the love of Jesus? Well, we would be in a lot of trouble because we know that love was his motivation for him doing what he did for us on the cross at Calvary. And of course, we know that everything he did was voluntary. You know, people sometimes might think, well, they took his life. They did not take his life. I've said this before, I'll say it again. They did not take his life. He gave his life. Praise the Lord. And the reason he did that is because he loves his people that much. And he knew that there was a price that had to be paid for our sins, and he paid it. And of course, we know that as the redeemed of the Lord, we are called to be a holy people. And that word holy is important. That word holy means set apart. Of course, people sometimes misinterpret what it means to be holy. In fact, sometimes people get a little snooty about it, and they walk around with their nose in the air thinking they're better than everybody else, and that's called being holier than thou. That is not what the scripture means when it talks about being holy. In fact, there is a component to being holy, a vital component, the most important component, in fact, to being holy, that is often overlooked by a lot of people. And we are going to see what that is. And that is why I'm calling this message today, Above All These Things. Of course, before we read even one verse here in 1 Peter, Chapter 1, I'm going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, thanking thee, O God, for thy wondrous works. We thank thee for thy plan of salvation. We thank thee for all that thou hast done for thy people. We thank thee for the love that thou hast shown thy people. And we pray, Lord, that we would be instilled with thy love, Lord, that thy spirit would be upon us, that thou would give us, O God, a desire to always do thy will and to serve thee according to the very best of our ability. We pray, Lord, that thou would talk to our hearts this morning and that thou would be on our minds, Lord. We pray that there would be no interruptions. We pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances, Lord. But we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that there is none greater than thee. Thou art the sovereign God, and Jesus Christ is the name above every name. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with thy people as we embark on this journey through thy word. And we pray, Lord, that thou would change us, O God, for the better. We pray, Lord, that thou would continue thy perfecting work, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to be starting in verse 13. You know, as I was just saying, it's very, 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 very important that we, as God's people, be a holy people. We are called to be a holy people. We are called to be set apart. And today, we're going to look at a very, very important part of that. And in fact, we're going to look at a component of being holy that is so important that it's what really sets you apart from the rest of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, even in this short verse that we just read, there's a lot in there. Gird up the loins of your mind. Of course, back in the day when they were going to go for a run, they would gird up their clothes so that they could go and run faster. Girding up the loins of your mind entails that there is a race to be run, that there is a journey to be taken, and to do that successfully, you must gird up the loins of your mind, sanctify your mind according to the perfect will of the Lord, and He's the one who has to do it, by the way. You can't do it yourself. The way you can gird up the loins of your mind is by surrendering your mind to the Lord. Now, bear in mind, we live in a wicked world. We live in a world where there's a devil who has created, well, I shouldn't say created, he's caused great havoc. The devil can't create anything. He's not a creator. He can't make something from nothing. Only God can do that. But he has caused great havoc. And we know that there are fallen angels, which we sometimes call devils or evil spirits, and they too cause trouble. And they might at times try to infect your mind. They might try to cast doubt in your mind. And sometimes they might use other people to try to do that same thing. And so we surrender our minds to God, knowing full well that He is capable and able to sanctify our minds. And there's something you need for Him to be able to do that, and that is His Spirit working in you, the Holy Ghost. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. That's very important. It's very important to be sober. And you can really look at that in more than one way. You could look at it as it meaning not to get drunk. But being sober-minded also means to just take things very seriously. To pay attention to your surroundings, to what is happening. But by the way, God's people shouldn't get drunk either. That leaves you vulnerable to all sorts of mischief and problems. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope to the end. Not only do we have hope to the end. And how is it that we have this great hope, this lively hope? We have it because of the grace that is to be brought unto you. How? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, what this is really telling us is that Jesus Christ is our only hope. And you can see in this world today that there are a lot of people who have no hope. And it seems like a hopeless place, especially with this pandemic that has gotten so bad. And I know it's very troubling to see these things that are happening. And actually, of course, I believe it was last week I mentioned there was a large contingent of FEMA workers in town here in Beaver Dam to help deal with the coronavirus surge. And now there's also a large amount of military personnel in town to also help with the medical needs at the hospital. And, you know, there's a lot of that going around here in this very county. In fact, the amount of people that we know of who had COVID, it's over 10% of the entire county and rising rapidly. So A lot of people are very troubled by what is happening. They're looking for hope. And the only place I can find hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that no matter what happens, he's not going to forsake his people. He's right there with us. Even if there's shutdowns and regulations and all kinds of problems, the Lord Jesus never forsakes his people. We always have hope, hope to the very end. You know, Jesus knew everything that was going to happen. He saw it all. He knew exactly what we would be going through right now. And still the scripture tells us that we have hope to the end. Why? Because of the grace of God that we find in Jesus Christ. He is truly our only hope. You know, the hope of the people, by the way, it was never Donald Trump. He's not a savior. People need to realize that. And people, sometimes they act like, well, since he's not going to get in there, well, all is lost. No, it's not. Like, this country might be in trouble, but you still know the Lord Jesus. He is your Messiah. He is your Savior. And I know a lot of people are upset about the results of the election, and, you know, I've heard a lot of stories about potential voter fraud, and some of it does sound very suspicious. But the fact of the matter is, every legal case, and there have been well over 50 of them, have been dismissed, and now the Supreme Court has done the same thing. They don't want to hear about it. Donald Trump is not going to be president of the United States in 2021 after January 20th. But we're going to be okay, because he is not our savior. People need to understand that. I know there's a lot of danger in this country right now because people are so hoppy mad about it. In fact, there's been fights, deadly fights even, breaking out in various places such as Washington, D.C., as these groups are battling in the streets. And there really is, at this point, still a very strong risk of a civil war in this country. It easily could happen. And a lot of people are being driven away by this madness. That's not a good thing. The scriptures are very clear. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God at the pulling down of strongholds. And people like to talk about this election fraud, and you hear stories about how some of the votes were changed that were intended for Trump, and somehow they got changed for Biden. Well, if that is the case, just remember something. God is almighty. If he wanted to, if those votes had been changed, he could have changed them back, because he is God and he can do all things. But keep something in mind. He chose not to do that. You know, if God really wanted Donald Trump to be the president in 2021, he would be the president in 2021. People need to understand that. Our hope is not in a man, and it's not in any man. And of course, I know a lot of people now are looking to Joe Biden for hope. He's not a savior either. Far from it. And actually, I kind of feel bad for the guy. I don't feel like he's really fit to be president at this point. He always seems so tired. And, I got to be honest here, that's a job I wouldn't want. But anyway, we'll see what happens in these days ahead. We know that there's the potential for great turmoil and trouble. And, of course, we know that a lot of the Democrats, even, they don't really want Biden. In fact, a lot of them, who they really want is Harris, his vice president, Kamala Harris. And, of course, we know that she's considered to be the most liberal senator in the United States. At least she was last year, according to independent researchers. They're basing that on her policies and her votes. So it would be very interesting if she got in there as president. And it could happen, but even if that happens, we're still not without hope, because, as I said, our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Always has been, always will be. Praise the Lord. I know that's a big topic on the minds of a lot of people right now, but what did Jesus say? Let not your heart be troubled. Praise God, because we have hope in him. So I'll read verse 13 again. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. And of course, we know that after we come to the Lord, we're changed. We're not the same people that we used to be. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Yes, it is important to be holy. It is important to be set apart. But what does that mean? What does that entail? There is a very, very vital component to being holy that is often overlooked, and we are going to see what that is as we continue in these chapters. Verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And of course, we know that God is holy. There's none like him. There's no one, no entity in this entire universe, anything even close to what God is. And none are ever going to be as holy as he is. But thank God we can still be holy and set apart because he gives us his Spirit. Praise the Lord. Verse 17, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. You know, you don't have to be afraid of things in this world if you fear the Lord as you should. Because if you have that healthy respect for God, and when it says fear the Lord, that doesn't mean you have to cower in fear, shaking in your boots, looking over your shoulder like God is always out to get you, and if you make one little mistake, you're toast. That's not how God operates. In fact, he is a long-suffering and a compassionate God. He gives people far more opportunities to repent than they deserve. He's very patient. There's no one else nearly as patient as our God. But yes, we need to have that healthy respect for God. And when you fear God, you don't have to fear anything else. Verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Again, your hope is in God. Your faith is in God. And what really saves us? The precious blood of Christ. And his motivation for shedding that blood on our behalf was his love for his people. That was his motivation, the love that he has for his people. And I guarantee you, there's no human being alive that could ever love you as much as Jesus Christ loves you. Praise the Lord. So, we see again, our hope is in God. Verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know, Jesus loved us that much, and he instilled his love in us. In fact, we are commanded to love one another. Jesus, in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And some people, when they think of the word holy, they think of all of these requirements to be holy. They think, well, I have to wear certain clothes. I have to give certain amounts of money. I have to say all the right words and do all these right things. But the fact of the matter is, If you don't have love in your heart, not only for God, but for your fellow Christians, your brothers and sisters in Christ, every other thing you do isn't going to matter. It's the most important thing. We're going to be coming back to 1 Peter in just a moment, but before we do that, I want to turn now to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And we're going to find a very interesting little story in here. Of course, we know that Jesus was often challenged by the intellectuals of his day because what he was doing is he was destroying their religion. He ruined it for the Pharisees. He ruined it for the Sadducees. And, you know, all of these religious elite, they were very angry at Jesus because of all of this havoc he was wreaking on their religious system simply by telling them the truth. And I tell you what, these Pharisees and these Sadducees and the chief priests and all of these hyper-religious people, they thought they were holy. They thought they were special. They thought they were set apart. But there was something that was missing. And they tried so hard to keep that old covenant. But they were doing so out of obligation. And that was the biggest problem with the old covenant. That people would try to keep it out of obligation. And really the reason people should have been trying to keep it, their number one motivation for trying to keep that old covenant law should have been that they loved God. But they felt like we have to do this. And they had all of these rules. And they would debate. And they would argue. And then they would really just push people to follow every little thing according to how they interpret it. Even if they weren't interpreting it correctly. They had all of these little loopholes. And they still do that. You know, these rabbis, they get together and they'll debate on certain issues. And they have problems sometimes. Like, for example, in these modern times, they say, well, you have to keep the Sabbath day. You can't do any work on the Sabbath. But they also have to go to synagogue on the Sabbath, right? So they debate and argue sometimes, well, what's more work? Walking to the synagogue or driving to the synagogue? And they have long debates about things like that. And, you know, they're still trying to keep that old covenant law out of a sense of obligation. And, of course, these Pharisees, they were always telling people, you have to do this, you have to do that, but they themselves weren't even keeping the law. Now, in this chapter, Jesus was challenged numerous times. But what I want to focus on in Mark chapter 12 begins in verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? In other words, which commandment is the most important? Verse 29 tells us, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Before you can understand anything else about God, you have to understand that He is one. The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. Oh yes, the command here, the most important one, is that you love God. You should want to serve Him. You should want to please Him. You should want to obey Him as best you possibly can. Not out of a sense of obligation so much, but because you love Him. Because you respect what he has done for you, because you're touched by his spirit. You're touched by his love towards you. And that should cause you to love him in return. We love him because he first loved us. Praise the Lord. So yes, we need to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. That requires a little effort, doesn't it? He should be the number one priority in our lives. It should be God. Everything else comes after that. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, those two commandments, they go hand in hand. And actually, if you look at the Ten Commandments, you'll see that all of those Ten Commandments are either about loving God or loving your neighbor. That's why you have to love God and love your neighbors as yourself if you're going to obey God's commandments at all. If you don't have the love of God working in you, all is going to be for naught. Verse 31, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And when the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. This man actually had some discernment and understanding. I believe that he was touched by God, by this interaction with Jesus. Verse 34, and when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. Well, that's quite a thought. Obviously, this man was being touched by God, and obviously he was thinking about some things. And he responded positively to what Jesus told him. And in response to that, Jesus said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Notice, he wasn't in yet. Maybe he got in, we don't know. But at this point, he wasn't quite there. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Now what I want to do is turn to Matthew chapter 22. And this is going to tell the same story, but in a little bit of a different way. And I want to do that because it lends further clarity to what Jesus here is saying. Matthew chapter 22. And it's wonderful that we have these Gospels, because each of the Gospels tells the stories in a little bit of a different way, and it gives you a more complete picture of what Jesus did when he was here on earth. And, of course, we know that some of the Gospels have unique stories that aren't found in the others. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a lot of overlap. In fact, they're called the Synoptic Gospels. And John is quite different from the other three, but they're all equally important. Because if you read each Gospel, if you read them all, you're going to get a fuller, better picture and understanding of the work that Jesus Christ did while he was here on earth. So Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to begin with verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying. Now I just want to mention something here at the outset. When we read this story in Mark, it said that it was a scribe that came to Jesus. And here it says it's a lawyer. Now some people might look at that and say, well, is that a contradiction in the Bible? Is there a detail here that's wrong? No. It simply means that the man was a scribe and a lawyer. It's not complicated. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love thy God, the Lord thy God, with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The only way the rest of this book is going to have any impact on you is if you love God and if you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's go back to 1 Peter. And there's something else I want to point out in these verses we've been reading here in 1 Peter, verse 22 of chapter 1. "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." It's interesting here that Peter chose to use that word fervently. You know what fervent means? Having or showing great warmth or intensity of spirit, feeling, enthusiasm. And our love for the brethren and for our sisters in Christ and, of course, for our God is supposed to be fervent. There's supposed to be depth there. There's supposed to be warmth there. There's supposed to be intensity of spirit there. Unfeigned love, that means real, genuine. When something is feigned, it is fake. Unfeigned is the real thing. Unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now we know in these verses that we've just read that we are called to be a holy people. But in order to be a holy people, you must have the love of God working in you, or you cannot be a holy person. It is a vital, important component to being holy. It is a vital and important component to your faith. We must love God first and foremost and primarily, and then love one another. In fact, we're supposed to love one another as our own selves. A lot of times that doesn't happen. People go through the motions. They have their rituals. They say, if I do all of these things, God is going to save me. Because he'll have to. You know, that's the mentality that the Pharisees had back in the times when Jesus was here on earth. They felt like if they did all the right things, God would be obligated to save them. But if you don't have the love of God working in you, none of that other stuff is going to matter. In fact, we're going to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we will be coming back to 1 Peter again after this, but honestly, I wasn't really even planning to do things in this order today, but this is just the way the Lord is prompting right now. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, this is sometimes called the love chapter. And a lot of times they'll use it at weddings and so forth. But you'll notice in the King James Version of the Bible, instead of simply using the word love, it uses a more succinct and proper term for the type of love being talked about. Specifically, it's called charity. Agape love. A love for one another that is unselfish and expects nothing in return. It is a type of love that is required, because every other thing that you do isn't going to matter one whit if you do not have charity, if you do not have that agape love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 tells us, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." That's interesting already. The Apostle Paul here is saying he can speak with tongues of men and maybe bring forth what sounds like profound and great wisdom. Or you can speak with the tongues of angels, speak in other tongues, speak in unknown languages. But the fact of the matter is, if you don't have that love of God in your heart, all you are really doing is making noise. You have to have that love in your heart. You have to have that charity, that agape love, that love for your brothers and sisters, that love for God, that love that expects nothing in return. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. You know, these are some very profound verses from the Apostle Paul. He's saying, you could be a prophet. You could have the gift of prophecy. You could have faith. You could have all of these things. You could have knowledge. You could understand mysteries. But none of that is going to matter in the end if you don't have charity, if you don't have that special love. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You could give away every dollar you have. You could go out there with every dollar you have and buy a whole bunch of food and run it down to the food pantry. But if you're doing that out of a sense of obligation and not a sense of love, it's not going to matter. It's not going to save you. It's not going to help your eternal destination. Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. In other words, when you have this love, you will not have 1 ounce of pride in your heart. In fact, you can't be proud and boastful and arrogant and still have the love of God working in you. Remember, Jesus Christ came in the form of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. And we are supposed to, as much as possible, be like Jesus. There's no room for arrogance in our hearts or in our minds or in our souls, because Jesus Christ is supposed to be first and foremost in our hearts and in our minds and our souls. And when you're filled with his love, you will not be puffed up. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Seeketh not her own. In other words, it's unselfish. There's no room for selfishness if you have this love working in you. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. People who can joy in iniquity, people who find sin fun and entertaining, they don't have this love of God working in them either. People who despise the truth don't have this love of God working in them. If you truly love God, you are going to love the truth. The truth is going to be precious to you. This book is going to be precious to you because this is a book of truth. Every word in this book is the truth. Amen. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Of course, some people misinterpret that verse and they think that's referring to the period we're in now, because they think that what this meant is that once the Bible was completed and we had this complete book, that there wouldn't be any need for tongues anymore or prophesying. But that's not what it's talking about. Oh, we still need tongues. We still need prophesying. And we certainly still need knowledge. Think about it. They say that tongues have ceased and prophecies have ceased. But if that's true, to be consistent with this verse, it would also have to mean that knowledge has ceased. And if knowledge has ceased, and I know that sometimes it may seem like it in this world we live in, but if knowledge has ceased, we are in a lot of trouble. Now, there does seem to be a void of knowledge with a lot of people. But thank God there is still knowledge. And if there's still knowledge, there's still tongues. If there's still tongues, there's still prophecies. What this is referring to is when Jesus comes back, you're not going to need prophecies anymore. You're not going to need tongues anymore because we're going to be in heaven with him. That's what it's referring to. And until that day, yes, we still have those things. We still have those gifts. Verse 9. And by the way, the verses we're about to read are going to make it very clear that this is talking about, when these things cease, it's talking about after Jesus comes back to get his people. We'll see that very clearly if you really think about these verses. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And of course we know that Jesus Christ is perfect. And when he is come, then we won't have a need for those things anymore. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Of course, we are told in the scriptures to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There should be some growth there. We should grow. You don't want to stagnate, but you want to constantly grow in the Lord. I'm still growing. I've been reading the Bible for over 30 years, but I'm still growing. And we all are. We all need to be, because there's still more for us to learn. There's still more for us to know. Like I've said so many times before, this isn't a book that you finish. You can read Genesis to Revelation, but that doesn't mean you're done. So, it tells us, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. You see, that's how you can know that he's referring to after the coming of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because we will know face to face all that we had known in part, but we will see Jesus face to face. That's when we're in heaven. That's when we're beholding him face to face. That hasn't happened yet, has it? Therefore, we still have tongues, prophesying, and knowledge. Amen. Praise the Lord. Verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Oh yes, we see how important it is that we have the love of God working in us. People might try to do all the right things. They might try to go through all the motions. They might try to follow all the rituals. They might try to obey all the commandments. But if you're not doing it in love, it's not going to matter in the end. Let's go back to 1 Peter. I'm going to read verse 22 again in 1 Peter chapter 1. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And that's encouraging too, because we know we live in a world where everything changes, and we've experienced that in great depth this year. Here we are in the month of December. And by the way, congratulations on making it this far. Yes. Praise God. Just getting through this year is an accomplishment. But it seems like everything changes, and it seems like everything is temporary. Our lives are a vapor. Even if you live to be 120, that's just a very, very short piece of time in the big scheme of things. And of course, we know that time is just a piece of eternity that has been marked off by God for our benefit. But you know what? When we get to heaven, there won't be time anymore. You're not going to need a clock.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God. You won't need a calendar either. Because you will be with the Lord for all eternity.
Amen.
Now, it tells us all flesh is as grass, and we know that our time here on earth is temporary. This world itself, in fact, is wearing out and is not going to last forever. And of course, we know that people are very distraught about that. The scientists are freaking out over climate change and so forth. Well, I tell you what, the things that they call climate change, I believe, are just the fulfillment of Scripture. In fact, they talk about global warming. What does Revelation talk about? The earth being scorched with a great heat. And that is actually judgment being poured out. But they misinterpret that. They say this is global warming and climate change. I say it's a fulfillment of Scripture. And by the way, that's only going to get more intense until the day our Lord and Savior returns. But it's also interesting in the book of Revelation because it tells us that even though these judgments were poured out, the people repented not. Why is that? Because they all believe it's climate change. So, we know that our lives are temporary. But the good news is that God's word is eternal. This is the everlasting word of God. Verse 25 tells us, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Yes, the word of God shall forevermore endure. Praise the Lord. And we're going to continue now. In 1 Peter chapter 2, yes, we are called to be a holy people. We're called to be set apart. But in order to be a holy person, we must love one another. You must love your brothers and your sisters in Christ. It is a requirement. Chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Now, those are some very important things that we need to lay aside. All malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, all envies, all evil speakings. We have to get rid of these things. And instead, let the love of God fill our hearts. Verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. As I said earlier, we need to grow. We need to grow. And, you know, when you first come to God and you first start reading the Bible, there may be a lot of things that you don't quite grasp and understand yet. It takes a long time to understand the word of God, and I'm not there yet. I don't think any of us are quite there yet, but thank God we have grown. I know you all have grown because I've known most of you for a very long time. But we need to keep that up. Verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Oh, have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Have you experienced his love towards you? I say we all have. Praise the Lord. And if we have experienced that love, then it's time for us to lay aside malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. So we can grow, because those are growth inhibitors. You're not going to grow properly if you have malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. Verse 4. To whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Oh, I thank the Lord that we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. In fact, to do so now would be an abomination to God, because there is no sacrifice that could ever be adequate besides that sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. In sacrificing himself for us, no other sacrifice can compare, no other sacrifice can top that. And there are no other sacrifices that are necessary. That was the sacrifice to end all other sacrifices. So we don't sacrifice animals anymore. Instead, we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? Through praise and worship. Sacrifices of praise and worship. But as far as physical, earthly sacrifices, those are over and done with and never can be again. And it really boggles my mind how people want to go back to that. And of course, you know, you have them over in Israel, they're still looking for that red heifer. And, you know, sometimes they say they got one that seems pretty close, although there's usually something wrong, maybe one little white hair or something. They seem to have trouble finding that red heifer. But they say, we need to resume those sacrifices. And then you get these Christians who are so lacking in discernment saying, yeah, they need to resume those sacrifices. They need to find that red heifer and rebuild the temple so that Jesus Christ can come back. No. You can't go back to those sacrifices, and you shouldn't want to. Praise the Lord. Verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That's good, because we don't want to be confounded, do we? And of course, we live in a world that can be very confounding. But put your faith and your trust in the Lord, for he is the rock of our salvation. He is the chief cornerstone. You will find stability in Jesus Christ. And you need that right now, because we live in a very unstable world. Verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which is disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Isn't it amazing that Jesus, our rock, the rock of our salvation, the chief cornerstone, is stability to the Christian people, the one upon whom we build our lives? But that same rock becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those who know not the Lord and those who refuse to know the Lord, those who reject the Lord. It becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are called to be different. We are called to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. And you know what makes God's people the most peculiar of people? The love that God instills in our hearts. Not only our love for God, but the love that we have for one another. People are going to look at that and think it's strange. And that's good. They should. But that's really what makes us holy. That special love that God has shed in our hearts. You think about God and you think about his power and his majesty and all that he can do. And he truly is almighty. But you know what makes him the most unique of all? the love that he has for his people. And even when you read stories in the Old Testament, people read those sometimes and they see judgment being poured out. And sometimes they might read those stories and think, oh God, you're kind of mean here in these stories. How could you flood the entire earth like that? But even in that story, the story of Noah's Ark, we find love.
Yes.
Because while the world was wicked, the world was filled with violence, and of course we're getting to that point nowadays too. The world was filled with violence, the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. God looked down from heaven and he saw one man who he deemed righteous enough to save him and his family. It was a man named Noah. And the reason this man was saved was because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know what grace is? Grace is undeserved love. Oh, people read those stories sometimes and think, oh God, how could you do these things? And you can read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, for example. We know that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were very wicked. We know that the sins of those people has grown very common in this day as well. Of course, God pronounced judgment on the city of Sodom, and then he told Abraham what he was going to do. And this troubled Abraham because Lot was there, a family relative so dear to him that he treated him as his own son. But he was in Sodom, and Abraham did not want to see Lot destroyed. So he interceded on the behalf of Lot and any other righteous people who would maybe be there. And you can read the story in Genesis chapter 18. He starts out by asking God, oh, you wouldn't destroy this city if there were 50 righteous, would you? And God said that he wouldn't. He said he would spare the city if he could find 50 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. So then Abraham asked if he would spare the city for 45. And finally he whittled it all the way down to 10. And God said that he would spare the city even for 10 people. Think about that. Think about the depth of God's love, that he would be willing to spare that wicked place if he could find just 10 righteous people. But you know what? There weren't 10 righteous people to be found in Sodom or Gomorrah. But God in his love sent his angels to pull Lot out of that mess.
Lord.
You see, that's love. And I tell you what, it is truly amazing that God would put on a body and come down to earth and suffer all of those indignities that he suffered at the hand of man to save our miserable hides. For some reason, he deemed us worth it. I tell you what, and I've said it before too, when he was on that cross and Jesus Christ experienced sin for the very first time, I think that must have been the biggest shock to his system of all. Sure, the nails must have hurt. And it would have been difficult to breathe on that cross. And he had blood running down from his head from the crown of thorns. But that sin was the most painful of all, because he had never experienced sin before. And suddenly he was experiencing the sin of all people at the same time. And you know what? For those 33 and a half years that Jesus was here on earth, the Spirit of God was always with him and in him. But at that moment, the Spirit of God left him so that he could take our sins, which is why Jesus cried out on that cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, why, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because at that moment when all those sins were put upon him, the Spirit of God departed just for that moment so he could take those sins. And oh, that was a shock. But that is love. There is no greater love than that. No other love could ever top that. And if Jesus Christ could do that for you, if he could do that for me, if he could do that for all his people, then we should be able to love one another. And if we are truly going to be a holy nation and a peculiar people, we have to do it. We have to love one another. Verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 4 as we get ready to close. First Peter chapter 4, and we shouldn't have too much trouble getting there because we were just in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, tells us, For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Oh, he suffered far beyond anything we've ever suffered. Even in this terrible year, he still suffered more than we ever could. The pain that Jesus went through on our behalf, that was worse than coronavirus. Far worse, in fact. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men and to the will of, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You know why there's so much excess of riot in the world today? Because people who do such things are not driven by the same thing that the people of God are driven by. We're supposed to be driven by his love. They are driven by hate. That is why they have this excess of rioting. And that is why they think that the people of God are so strange. In fact, they might even speak evil of you. Verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? And of course, the word quick there refers to those who are alive. Verse 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. You see, that's what really makes us alive, the Spirit of God working in us. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, in other words, he's saying most importantly of all, above all things, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Charity. Above all things. The most important thing of all. The love that we are to have for one another and the love that we are to have for God. That's what's going to matter most in the end. And it's interesting, too, because Peter wrote this book under the inspiration of God. But we know that the Apostle Paul also wrote many epistles. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote over half of the New Testament. And in Colossians chapter 3, he used these same words that his brother Peter had used. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And I read these verses last week, but I'll read them again. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, isn't that amazing how God inspired both of these men to use the exact same words? Amen. Above all things, charity. So, if you ever wonder what's the most important quality that I can have as a Christian, what is the most needful thing, it is your love for God and the love that you have for your brothers and sisters. Praise the Lord. If you want to be a holy person, you got to have that love working in you. You have to have that charity. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy goodness and for thy mercy and for thy love. And we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast given us the opportunity to follow thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would fill us completely and fully with thy Spirit. And help us, O God, to always love one another, to always be obedient to thy will, to always seek to please thee, to be shining lights in this lost and dying world. We pray, Lord, that thou would be our inspiration each and every day to do that which is right in thy sight, not out of a sense of obligation only, but because we love thee so much, Lord. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us to remember what thou hast done for us, so that we can always remember to love thee because thou hast loved us first. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help us to walk with thee day and night for the entirety of our lives, to do thy will always. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. We have a prayer request here from Penny. She said, will you pray for my sister, Karina, and her husband, and two of their girls all have the virus? So we will certainly pray for them. And, you know, we need to remember to pray for all of God's people and our friends and our relatives right now, because it is a dangerous world. And yes, this virus has been going around. I personally know a lot of people who have had it. But God can help them. So let's bring this petition before the Lord right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer on behalf of Karina and her husband and her two girls. We pray, Lord, that thou would reach down from heaven. We ask, Lord, that thou would touch them. And we pray, Lord, that thou would heal their bodies. We pray, Lord, that this virus would be put to flight, that it would be sent away. We pray, Lord, that it would not do any permanent damage. But we ask, Lord, for complete and full recovery, Lord. Give them great strength in thee, O God. Touch them by thy mighty hand, for we know that thou art able to do it. For by thy stripes we are healed. We know that thou doest all things well, and that thou art able to save, that thou art able to deliver, and that thou art able to heal. So we pray for Karina and her family, Lord. We ask for a touch from thee right now. Let thy healing virtues flow, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. We're going to open our chorus books in closing. Praise the Lord. And we're going to sing number 42 in the chorus book, Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul. Number 42. I guess Mama's going to use the keyboard here. So, oh, the pedal slipped again? All right. Well, let me move this microphone over so people online can hear the keyboard as well then. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
I guess it's a good thing to have a backup. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. You're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.